the last 2 weeks, I've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, and this, really the last weekend we looked at a couple of the things that Peter had given us a list of things that we are to add to our faith. In other words, God has given us the wonderful foundational building block of our faith to start with. It's something that we receive at the moment of regeneration. When we are born of God's Spirit, God implants faith in the believer's heart, and he puts it in there, and he enables us to be able to believe these great truths of the Bible and the doctrinal teachings of the scriptures that we love so much, and we come to understand and we come to believe them, and they become a foundational part of our own life and our belief system. And so I love this passage where the old fisherman Peter is writing about our faith, and he has given us a list here of seven things to add in addition to the faith that God has given us. And we have looked at some of these. He started out, I'll just name them again. He said, add to your faith virtue. And then to virtue, add knowledge. And to knowledge, add temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And we had looked at several of these Sunday before last, and then last Sunday, I had intended on trying to speak upon the last two in the list, which would be brotherly kindness, and then finally, charity. Well, I did not make it to charity last Sunday. We spent the entire time talking about brotherly kindness, and I have to admit, probably even myself, I was a little surprised and how much the Bible talks about brotherly kindness. And as I dug into the subject a little bit, I found more and more passages and more scripture that was related to brotherly kindness. And so by the time I finished studying the subject a little bit, I was not too surprised that it ended up taking all the time. But Lord, if the Lord would help us this morning, I want to try to continue on, and I want to talk about the last one, the seventh one that Peter says we are to add to our faith. And I kind of think of it this way. I think of the faith as the foundational stone or the building block that Peter is starting with here. And then on top of the faith, we begin to add virtue sits on top of the faith. And then on top of virtue sits knowledge. And then we keep building and we keep adding these things. And then it seems like the very last one that is placed on top of all these other wonderful attributes would be charity. And as we look into the Bible subject of godly charity, we begin to be reminded and to understand how important it is for a Christian today to not only understand what charity is, but that we try to incorporate it and interweave it into the very fabric of our beings as we live our life and we walk before God and before His people here in this world. It is so important that I believe that's one of the reasons that it's listed last here in this list, is because it stacks itself on top of all these other attributes that have been added to our faith. And you see, what Peter is after here is he is trying to develop our Christian walk and develop our faith and our belief in God to be something that is perfectly full and complete. Because he says right at the end of this, he says, after he names the seven things that you and I should endeavor to add to our faith, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe last week we talked just a moment about that word barren, meaning idle, lazy, inactive, or useless. And so Peter has a desire that our Christian walk would not be in a barren type of way, and that our knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ would be full and be complete, and we would know about these wonderful attributes that we should endeavor and strive for diligently to add to our faith. He says, if you don't have these things, I'll remind you, he says, the person that is missing these things and we don't add these important things to our faith, he said that person has a vision problem and he has a memory problem. He says they're blind and you cannot see afar off, and he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I could hardly ever think of a sadder situation in life than to come across a little child of God that, because he has not worked and endeavored diligently enough to add these things to his faith, he has somehow even forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What a terrible way to live your life. What a terrible burden to carry upon your heart and upon your shoulders that you have forgotten that Jesus has purged you from your sins. That'd be a terrible way to live, would it not? But you know what Peter says here? He says, I want you, instead of doing that, he says, wherefore the rather? In other words, instead of forgetting about your sins being purged, instead of doing that, he says, I want you to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Well, that's my desire for you, brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning, is that you could do these very things. You could have diligence to make your calling and election sure to you in your mind and in your heart. You see, God already knows about it. He is certain in his mind because he's the one that has done it. God is the one that has elected you and has called you with a holy calling. Peter wants it to be certain and to be sure in your mind. One of the very best ways that you and I could ever go about doing that is to add these seven things to our faith. I love reading this passage of Scripture this morning, but I really want to go back and I want to try to spend the majority of our time here talking about the last one in his list. He says, in addition to brotherly kindness, which was so very important, and I really enjoyed studying that subject and trying to speak about that subject last Sunday, I really enjoy looking at that, but I'm really thankful this morning to try to look at the subject of charity. He says, I want you to add charity on top of all these other virtues. And I think what we'll find as we look into this a little bit, that the Bible will teach us that you and I having charity is so important that if we are lacking it and we don't have it oftentimes, many of these other things don't even amount to much. Isn't that interesting? But let's look at the subject and see what kind of thoughts we could have about the subject of charity this morning. I mean, I realize that ordinarily when someone speaks about the subject of charity, is that the first place that they would want to go would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, Lord willing, I hope to get there for a few minutes this morning, but I don't want to start there. I want to go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, and I want to call your attention to some scripture found in this chapter concerning the subject of charity. Now, I want to look at that for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I like that word, edify. You know, sometimes you hear in our prayers among God's people, somebody may pray that our subjects that are spoken about and through the preaching of the gospel, that we might be edified as a church body together and lifted up. I've always enjoyed that word edify. Edify means literally to build a house. It means to build up. And I always have a desire that God's people be built up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so I like Paul's use of the word edify here. He says knowledge can puff up, but charity edifies and builds up. You can already see why charity is going to end up being something that is so vitally important for today's Christian. He says, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now look what he says in verse 4. We're going to talk about the subject of charity for a moment. He says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and in parentheses, he says, as there be gods many and lords many, he says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Paul says, among the world at large around us, he says, there are many idols. Men and women have many idols. They have created many false gods. There are many false deities that people hold up and have enshrined in their worship services. But Paul says, that's not the case with you and I. He says, we have knowledge. We understand that there's only one God. And there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. I trust this morning that every one of us in the building today in this congregation have that same knowledge that there's only one God. And though people all over the world would look and claim that there are other deities, look what he says in verse 7. He says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. In other words, we have the knowledge. You have the knowledge, church at Corinth, but he said it's not in every man. Everyone doesn't understand this. He says, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But he says, meat commendeth us not to God. In other words, it's not food. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither are we if we eat not are we the worse. Paul says that the food that we eat doesn't commend us to God, doesn't affect our standing with God. It doesn't have anything to do with it. He says, but everybody doesn't understand that. And he says, if meat commendeth, he says in verse 9, he says, here's a caution that he gives us. He says, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? He says, when ye sin so against the brethren, and you wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, this is his conclusion of the matter, he says in verse 13, wherefore, if meat, or in other words, food, make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul says, we as Christians have a lot of liberty because of the knowledge that we have been given. He says, we do. We have lots of liberty. But he says, God forbid that the liberty that you and I have in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the liberty that God has given us, he says, God forbid that that should ever become a stumbling block for one of our brethren. Now, in this particular instance, Paul is writing about someone who doesn't have a lot of gospel knowledge. Someone who does not understand that there's only one God, and he thinks that there's multiple gods. And he comes across a situation where that person who he describes as being weak in their faith and weak in their knowledge, he says, when you come across a situation like that, he says, that brother looks at that food and he says, I've heard that this food has been offered to such and such an idol. And he says, if that young brother or that weak brother, if he sees me eating that food, his conscience will be emboldened and he'll eat it. But yet the whole time, he knows and he feels in his heart that he's sinning against God because he's eating food that's been offered to an idol. Whereas Paul says, I understand and you understand that there are no idols, there are no false gods, and this food doesn't make any difference. I could eat any food. Paul says, we have that liberty. Well, you know, I don't imagine that you or I are going to run into an exact duplicate of this problem today. Okay, because we're not in the same situation. We don't have foods, at least not that I'm aware of, that are being offered unto idols and things like that. I can't really see us running into the same situation. But yet, on the other hand, I can think of some situations where the principle is similar. In other words, Paul says we have a knowledge that we've been given and been granted by God. We have great knowledge. I think sometimes we do not appreciate how much knowledge we've been given concerning salvation and concerning God's kingdom and concerning God's will and his plan for salvation. I mean, how many people in the world today, how many of God's little children today fully understand in their mind that God started everything with the foundation that I know my people? God says that he knoweth them that are his. That's the very foundation of God. That's what he started with, is that he's known his people. And so, but maybe there are situations that are similar today where the same principle may apply, where you and I could use charity to help edify and build up rather than being puffed up with knowledge. When I lived in Louisiana, I were quite a few people that I worked with who belonged to a particular religion, a religious order and belief system, where during the 40 days preceding Easter, they did not eat meat. They did not eat flesh on Friday. Every Friday for the 40 days preceding Easter, they called it Lent. During the Lent service, they would not eat meat, and they would eat fish instead. If they ate any flesh, it would be fish. And there were quite a few people of that belief system and that persuasion. And so, in fact, if you looked into that religion a little bit, it used to be, up until 1966, none of them would ever eat meat on any Friday. It was every Friday of the year. You would not eat meat, but you could eat fish or other things. You just didn't eat flesh that walked upon the earth, pork and beef and so on and so forth. But that was changed in 1966, and it was condensed down to just the 40 days of Lent. Actually, in some circles now, that's been done away with. But this is still very popular. But I was around people that believe like this. And, you know, I did not do this because I didn't know about it. I didn't think about it. But there were many times where a group of us would go to lunch and on a Friday, and many of them would order fish, or maybe they could have shrimp or something like that. And I would just, not thinking, I would order whatever. I might get a hamburger. I might get a steak or whatever, not thinking. But you know, in hindsight, if I would have known about this, if I would have been thinking, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. Now, it wouldn't have been anything wrong for me. I know and understand I could eat anything. But being around fellow Christians and not wanting to offend them and wanting to have charity in the way that I walk before my God and before his people, I should have been more aware and more cognizant of this. I wish I would have been. I didn't know about it. That's just one example. I don't know what you might face or run into. But the principle is there. I believe it's a very important principle that Paul's talking about here to this church at Corinth. Also, there's a lot of situations where you and I may encounter someone who believes vastly different than you and I. I mean, if I were, before I was married to Sister Bonnie, if she and I were dating, and we had dated for some period of time, and I wanted to propose marriage to her, and I came to Sister Bonnie and I said, "Bonnie, I love you. I'm asking, would you marry me?" And I said, "I love you with all my heart, but if you don't love me back and if you don't accept my proposal, I'm going to harass you and I'm going to cause you grief and I'm going to torment you the rest of your life. I'm going to make it difficult for you if you don't accept my proposal. Now, do you love me?" That does not sound like love, does it? It's not. That'd be terrible. That would be coercion. That would be threatening. That's not love. But if you think about it, there are a lot of God's little children who their theology is almost similar to that. I have knowledge that God does not love us in that way. That's not the kind of love that God has for his children. But yet it's routinely taught. I would almost go so far to say as it might be the most popular doctrine that is being taught among modern Christianity today, is that God has brought salvation and he's placed it as an offer for you, and that he loves you with an everlasting love, but yet if you choose not to accept that offer, some very bad things are going to happen to you. God's love is going to change into a different emotion. That's not love. I know that's not love, and you know that's not love. But what I'm saying is, I would also venture to say that almost every one of us in the congregation today, we probably have people that we're not only friends with, but many of them are our family members, our natural family members, that I love in this world as much as anybody in the world that believe this way. You know where a great opportunity for you and I to have charity is when you sometimes encounter people who are so devout and so sincere in their beliefs and they believe this way, and yet you know that God's love is much different than that. God told Jeremiah that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Friends, an everlasting love from God is one that never changes. God's love for you and I and for his people is unconditional. It's not set on some condition that God has placed on us that I'll only love you if. That's not God's love. He said to Jeremiah, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore have I drawn thee with everlasting kindness." You know, I believe there's many opportunities where you and I may have an occasion to use charity when we're around someone that believes differently than you and I. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not encouraging you to go and to try to actively seek out and begin associating all day, every day with people that just believe different. So for the sake of trying to be charitable, but I'm just saying when these times happen, sometimes I've had people trying to express their faith to me, and you could see in their heart the sincerity of it. And yet some things that I feel like God has given us the knowledge, we know that they're a little bit different. You know what you're going to have to do, really? You're going to have to discern for yourself those times when maybe you could have a discussion with someone, and then other times where it's better to maybe let it go just to be charitable. But there's a good example. There's an example where Paul says, if I'm going to offend my brother, he says, I won't eat any food. Paul's going to go out of the way to make sure he doesn't offend one of his brothers or sisters in Christ. You know what charity does? It builds up. Knowledge can puff up. You want to lose one of your best friends in life? Sometimes just get into a religious argument with someone and you'll damage one of your very best friendships for a long, long time. That's something you have to be very careful with. Now, I want you to always know how to stand up for the truth. I never want you to be ashamed of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of God's election and the truth of God's calling and His predestination and His salvation and the fact that He knows His children and He has known them before the foundation of the world. I never want you to not defend the truth, because God is seeking those to worship Him, how? In spirit and in truth. But sometimes there's a place for charity to be used. You remember, Peter put it at the last of the list. He put it on the top. If you started piling these things up of things to add to your faith, he put it at the very top. Add charity. I think it goes a long way toward building up God's people and not tearing down. Paul would later write to the Colossian church, and he would tell them there to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And he would tell them that if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And he would finish out that great statement by saying this, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What a wonderful collection of attributes to have and to extend to one another and to treat one another in that way. I mean, bowels of mercies, the bowels in the Bible are considered to be like the heart, the seat of all emotion. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. I'm talking about a quality that Paul says that would be good for all of us, even today, is long suffering. I think sometimes we lose sight of how important long suffering with one another really is. You remember what Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, you remember what he said over there in 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's talking about long suffering. He's talking about himself being Saul of Tarsus and his situation being a pattern for others. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, here's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, I'm the very first one, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, you just take my case. You just take my situation of how I persecuted the church, how I hated God's little children, and how I arrested them, and how I even stood by being consenting unto the death of righteous Stephen, and I'm sure some others. He says, take my case. He says, then you'll see why and know and understand how it is that God says, I'm the first one that God showed forth just how much long-suffering that he uses with all of us. He had long-suffering with Saul of Tarsus, the great apostle Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But yet Paul says that God showed forth all of his long suffering towards me. He says, but it's not just me. He says, I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern to all those coming after. He says, I'm the pattern. And he says, to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So we're talking about long-suffering, humbleness of mind, meekness, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, all these wonderful things. Then he says, if you have a problem with somebody, always just remember how much it is that God has forgiven you. If you think you have trouble forgiving a brother or a sister, always remember how much it is God has forgiven you. But then he uses these words, and above all these things, above all these things, superseding, sitting on top of all these wonderful attributes, he says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is so wonderful, it is the glue that holds us together in our Christian walk and conversation here in this world. You want to know why some of the world is seemingly becoming unglued before us day by day? Because many of them do not have charity. Many of them have not put on charity. It's foregone. Charity, Paul says, is the bond of perfectness or completeness. In other words, desiring that you and I, as God's little children, would be complete in our faith, in the attributes added to our faith, that we might walk humbly before our God and in a way that's pleasing unto him. He says charity. He says above all these things, add charity. I believe Paul thinks that charity is one of the very most important attributes that a child of God could have and exhibit. And notice what he said. He didn't say, just use charity. He says, put it on. Peter said, add it to your faith. These are things, these are commands for you and I, beloved. Add these things to our faith. We have the ability. God's given us the strength and the ability and enabled us to add charity on faith and our other attributes. He said it's the bond of perfectness. You know what it sounds like to me? When Paul tells the Colossians that above all these other things to put on charity, it sounds to me like that he views and he regards charity as the crowning virtue of things to put on. Charity. The very topmost stone, if you will. The crowning achievement of things to put on. How about that? Peter himself says in 1 Peter in chapter 4, he said, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now you have another writer that is referring to charity, and how does he describe it? Above all things. Paul said, in addition to these things, add charity. Now Peter's saying, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Do you know charity's not going to help ourselves work our way to heaven? It's not going to cover sins before the righteous throne room of God. It's not going to erase and eradicate sins in that way. But how will it cover the multitude of sins? It covers them in our eyes between you and I. Charity. In other words, it covers up the times that I might offend you by my own actions and my own falling short of the things that I should say and the ways that I should act and things that I should do. And oftentimes I feel like I fail and I fall short. But you know, if I at least can have charity, do you know it helps to cover up many other iniquities in places where we fall short? It covers a multitude of sins, Peter says. And he says, have fervent charity. Beloved, if there was one thing that you and I could do to help set ourselves apart and different from the coldness of this world and many of the people that are walking around stone cold and their heart as hard as a rock, it would be to have charity. Have fervent charity among yourselves, is what Peter said. That's one of the things, one of the attributes that will always set apart God's little children from those who know not God and who love not God, is charity. I'm talking about something wonderful to think of. Just a quick example. Here's a good example of charity. You remember in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus said these words? Verse 30, Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And then lo and behold, here comes two people. Here's a man that's wounded. He had the bad misfortune to fall among thieves, and they took his clothing, and they hurt him, and they wounded him, and they left him half dead on the side of the road. And here comes a certain priest. It just says by chance. And by chance, here comes a certain priest that way, and yet when he saw him, what did he do? He passed by on the other side. Well, here comes the second person, and who was it? It was a Levite. A young male from the descendant of the tribe of Levi. You remember the tribe of Levi were the ones that attended to all the temple sacrifices and the temple worship service. It was the Levites that filled all those roles of keeping the fires going and just taking care of the temple worship service. These are the religious leaders of the day and of the moment. A priest, a religious leader of the Jews, walks by and he saw the man hurting on the side of the road and he just moved over and he passed by. And then a Levite comes by and does the same thing. Beloved, that's not charity. I don't know what you could call that. Cold-heartedness, maybe not being concerned, but it's not charity. And guess who comes along thirdly and offers help? It's the lowly half-breed called a Samaritan. The ones that the Jews despised and they looked down their noses on because they were half-breeds and they thought they were dogs and they considered them that and they called them that. Here comes the lowly Samaritan and he sees the man hurt and what does he do? He goes to him and he helps. With charity and compassion. He says, here's a certain Samaritan, and as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Our world is lacking compassion today. The world that we live in now is losing the virtue of compassion very quickly. This poor Samaritan comes along and he saw him and he had compassion on him. I believe the man also had charity in his heart. I believe his bowels yearned toward this man that was hurt and had a need, a great need, and no one would stop and help him. And the man that was looked down upon by so much of Jewish society, he says, I'll help. And he goes to him, and he went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine, he set him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Beloved, that's charity. That's love in action. To me, that's what charity is. It's love in action. Taking the love and the yearning of our hearts that we have for others and the compassion that we have for others and not just saying empty words, as John talked about, but actually putting it in action. And he says, on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, he gave them to the host, and he said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. That is true charity. As I see the world growing colder, and darker. That's no reason that God's people can't become warmer and warmer toward each other, that we might have fervent charity for one another and for all that we're able to help, for that matter. God's people are called to be different. We're not called to be isolated here in this world and to put a basket or a bushel covering over the light, the candlestick that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you and I. We're to let our lights shine before men, that they might see the goodness and the glory of God, and God might be glorified, and they might see our alms deeds and the good works that we're endeavor to do, and to try to help people and to help one another. That's a good example of how someone can provide aid and assistance when many others would refuse to do so. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. Let's look at a few of the things that Paul said about charity here as we bring our message to a conclusion. Paul writes and he says to the Corinthians, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Paul says, I could have the most fluent speech. If I could speak like an angel, I've never heard an angel speak that I know of, other than the words that are recorded in the Gospels where the angel Gabriel came to bring messages to God's people. But I wonder what it would sound like to hear an angel speak. Paul says, if I could speak that way, he says, what if I could speak like the man that is talked about in Acts chapter 24, Tertullus? He was a Jewish orator that the Jews, when they were bringing charges against the Apostle Paul, and it was time for Paul to go before the governor, Felix. And what did the Jews do? They found a man who was a great orator. His name was Tertullus. And they brought him up so he could speak for all of the Jews against all the things they were accusing Paul of. You see, some men, they have the gift of being able to speak that way. And they have dynamic speech. And people listen. It's engaging. What about the man named Apollos they talked about in Acts chapter 18? You remember that man? He was a Jewish preacher, and he was described as one that was eloquent. His speech was eloquent, and he was mighty in the scriptures. What if Paul could speak that way? He says, if I could do that, he says, but if I had not charity, he says, every word I said would be like a confusing noise of a cymbal, of a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He said it wouldn't amount to anything. Charity is more important than speech, than the greatest, most fluent oratorical delivery that you could ever imagine. He says charity is much more important. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I'm nothing. I am nothing. I love verse 3. Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I thought that's what charity was, is giving all that we have, giving lots, giving money, giving material possessions, giving. I thought that was charity. Paul said it's possible for you to give and not even have charity. He says, though I gave all my goods to feed the poor, and he says, though I sacrifice my body, I give my life, and I sacrifice my body to be burned for the cause of Christ, and yet I do it without charity, he says, it profiteth me nothing. Every time I read these, you know what it does to me? it just ratchets up the importance of charity. It puts it on a higher and higher plane. I think if I could see it in my mind, I see a little pyramid of things, starting with faith is the foundation, and then adding virtue and knowledge and brotherly kindness and all those other things, building up to the top. And what's sitting on the top is charity, the crowning virtue. He goes on to say that charity suffereth long. You know, if God is long-suffering with you and I think it would behoove us to be long-suffering with each other. You know what will help you be long-suffering with one another and with our friends and family and people we meet? Charity. Charity helps us be long-suffering. It envies not, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up. All those things. In verse 7, he says that charity bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. There could be a whole message just on verse 7. Charity is able to do these things. I'm afraid some of God's little children today are wondering, how can I make it another day? How can I make it another month? How can I possibly make it another year or two with the way things are going and my job and different aspects of their life? You know what will help you keep going is charity. Charity endureth all things. There's something about God's people that he has endued us with this gift, and to be able to put on charity. God has made us like that. How wonderful. In verse 8, he says, charity never faileth. How would you like to have something be a part of your life that you could say, you know, I've had this fail. This doesn't work anymore. This plan didn't work out. But here's something that never failed, and it was charity. It never faileth. I love this chapter. I love all the things that Paul writes about charity here. Well, in verse 12, second to last verse, he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Are you starting to see the pattern where these writers, they keep placing charity on the top, on the very top level? I mean, how wonderful is our faith and our hope? I couldn't imagine living without our faith and without our hope. But how about placing charity on top of that? Just a wonderful, wonderful exhortation in the Holy Scriptures about how important charity is for a little child of God. I like what Peter says about the attributes that we should be trying to add to our faith. I hope that each one of you this morning, that your personal feeling and your personal belief is that your faith alone is not enough. I hope that you are encouraged and that you have a desire, as Peter did, that you would add these things to your faith. Work diligently to add these things to your faith so that you would always make your calling and election sure to your heart and in your mind, and in doing so, you will never fall. What good instruction. How many of God's children need to hear that and know and just be reminded of these things? This is not anything new. You already know this. You know these things. But just to be put in remembrance of these things, that if we do them, we'll make our calling and election sure and certain and steadfast in our minds and we'll never fall. I believe that was Peter's desire for all of God's little children. You know, that apostle came a long way, did he not? From being an old fisherman, a commercial fisherman out there chunking the nets out, dragging the nets behind the boat, pulling in those fish, sorting them out, taking them to market, same thing day after day. And look what he ended up writing. God ended up using his life in writing 1st and 2nd Peter and all the wonderful things that he shared with us. You know, when we think about ourselves and our own lives, we're similar, aren't we? Look what God has done with all of his little children. May God bless and keep you this morning.